compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Yes, that's true.
What would we do without her? Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show. It's 3 hours long, and I'd love to have you on the show if you want to give me a call, 888-914-9149. Let's go to Maria in Carroll Stream, Illinois. Hi, Maria.
Hi, Patrick. Thank you so much for taking my call. Sure. I felt compelled to comment on the last two callers because I certainly can relate to both of them. I'm not an artist or anything. I'm just a simple working class girl. But through my life, I've had, struggles with addiction. And specifically talking about the pot and marijuana, I thought that I had a closer relationship with God. I am a cradle Catholic and always been religious, but when I came into a 12-step program, that's where my spirituality grew. But unfortunately, like Jeff was saying, you do have that evil one that tells you that it's okay to do this. It's no problem or whatever. And I was smoking the pot and I would feel the closeness to God or whatever. But like you had mentioned, I started being in that fog. And you start getting sick and tired of being sick and tired. And I didn't have the spiritual experience that Jeff talked about. But basically, I could tell that my higher power, Jesus, telling me, I'm giving you a choice. And I do have that picture that you talk about, Jesus knocking on the door. And there's no knob on it or anything, but he's knocking. And I'm the one that has to open it. And thank God I did make the decision finally to give up pot, because unfortunately what I thought I was doing no harm. And,
how did you get started on it, Maria? When you first started doing pot, obviously there's a beginning point. Was it high school? Was it friends? Or, how did it start for you?
Yeah, high school, people going to the lake and stuff. And I was obviously very afraid of it because I was brought up at home, even though my father, did drink at the house. There was never drugs. But, you see your friends doing it and they say, try it. And, yeah, you try it. And it's like, oh, wow, what a feeling. But it really was not anything that I got into or whatever, because alcohol always was my drug of choice. But as I got older and it seemed more prevalent, and now that, it's legalized, it's like everybody does it. It's like normal.
I don't know how long it's been since you stopped using it, but I've heard, I've read in news reports that apparently the marijuana that's available now on the streets is much more powerful than the marijuana maybe back in the 70s or 80s. I don't know if that's true, but I've seen that said.
That is
that in your experience?
That is 100% true. It is more potent. It gets you high quicker. And what it is like anything else, when you're seeking that, you want to go to the next level and you want more and more and more, so you're trying different things. So, yes, that is correct.
Interesting. Yeah. Well, I appreciate you weighing in on this issue, Maria. Thank you for that. And I'm glad to hear that things are working well for you. Thanks for the call. I remember vividly, and I write about this incident in one of my books. I think it's Surprised by Truth 2, where I tell my own story. But I remember, I was in a band and we were playing at like a house party. And this was before I was married. So it would have been probably 1980, maybe the summer of 1980 or the summer of 79. And so we were at this party and it was, drugs everywhere, pot everywhere. It's a wonder to me that the police didn't raid these parties more frequently and just drag people off to jail. But there I was, and I was standing outside getting a breath of fresh air, and there were a group of people standing around, and one pretty girl standing, I think she was to my left or whatever, like a circle of maybe five people, and we're just talking. And they're passing a joint around from one to the next, a roach clip with probably a feather attached to it. And the girl to my left, she hands me the joint, or she goes to hand it to me. And I realized then and there, this is a moment of decision. I am at a crossroads right now, and I have to make a decision right now. That thought just was really clear in my mind. And quite honestly, I had no interest in smoking that, but she was pretty, you know, and I didn't want to look like a doofus, and I didn't want to be like, you know, a dork or whatever. So all these thoughts are going through my mind instantaneously, and I'm thinking, I don't want to look ridiculous in front of these people. So she hands me the joint. She's smiling at me like, you know, go ahead and take it. And I shook my head and I said, no, thanks. And she looked at me with the look like, what a dork. Like, you know, why don't you want it? And it just almost like a look of disgust on her face. And she like shrugged and handed it to the next person on the other side of me. And I walked away from that thinking, wow, I dodged a bullet there. But it was really clear in my mind that I was standing at a fork in the road and I would have to go in one direction or the other. And I don't know. Was that my guardian angel giving me a little bump there? Maybe. I'm not sure. But I knew that she would have that reaction, and she did have that reaction. And then later on the other side of it, I realized that's not so bad. And ultimately, I don't care what they think. I don't care what this girl thought one way or the other. In the moment, sure, you don't want to be embarrassed. You don't want to be the dork of the group. But in retrospect, I mean, none of them remember me. I'm sure she doesn't remember that, but I remembered it for that reason. So those, I think that's kind of like what Jesus said. And don't worry, I'm not trying to say, hey, look at me. I'm some great example of doing what Jesus said. Certainly in years gone by, I certainly wasn't in some ways, that's for sure. But I do believe that's an example of the little things that Jesus talked about when he said that if you are faithful in little things, you'll be faithful in big things. If you're unfaithful in little things, you'll be unfaithful in big things. So as I look back on that moment at that party with that roach clip in the joint, for me, that was like one of the little things. And so I guess the thing to do is just keep conquering those little things, those little victories, one after the other, after the other. And the more you get in the habit of doing the right thing. And again, I'm not telling you, look at me like I'm an example of this, because I'm not. But those who are, let's look at them and see that by cultivating virtue, which is not natural to you, you know, water runs downhill. It seeks the path of least resistance. And as human beings, we tend to seek the path of least resistance, which usually, if we're left to our own devices, it results in sin. So virtue is doing what you're not used to doing. Virtue is, you know, telling the truth when you'd rather tell a lie, or tell the truth when you're about to tell a lie. Virtue is to look away from that beautiful woman that just walked by you, and your default would be to stop and stare. But you don't. You turn your eyes away. Not because there's anything wrong with her, but because you can go down the road of lust. Virtue is to say, you know, yeah, heck yeah, I'll have another, you know, I'll have another third helping of food, or I'll have, you know, whatever. And you say, no, I'm not going to do that. It's not natural to you. It's not your default. But what happens then is over time, like building muscles, that becomes your default. So being honest becomes your default, where you may for years have to struggle with that, but eventually the virtue of honesty in this case would supplant the weed or the vice of dishonesty, because that just becomes your default. It becomes a stable quality in you, and that's what you'll do. And just to use it as an example, if I may, you can compare this to virtuoso musicians, guitarists, keyboard players, what have you. They don't start out that way. They start out sounding as terrible as anyone else who can't play the piano, or as terrible as anyone else who can't play the violin or what have you. But because they work at it so assiduously, they eventually get to the point where they just naturally, without any effort, they just play beautifully. And that is a good analogy for, I think anyway, for virtue in your life. You probably, like I and many other people, you know, it may not come easy to you, but eventually after a while, it becomes effortless. And it's not that doing that is effortless, but you've become so adept at it that it is effortless to you, because you now have that stable quality in your soul. It's part of you. Anyway, I love thinking about these things, quite honestly. So I'm really glad you and I are having an opportunity to discuss them. It's good to go into these matters, I think. Let's go to Beverly now. Is it Menasha, Wisconsin, or Menasha, Wisconsin?
It's Menasha.
Menasha. Okay. Welcome.
Yes. Thank you. I just wanted to make a comment along the same lines that everyone else seems to be commenting on about the lady who called in about the pot. And the thing that struck me so much about what she said, I'm a former drug user from way back when I was a young hippie, is that she used the expression opening her mind up a number of times, and how she gets this creative kind of thing going when she is smoking and opening her mind up. And that just really struck me, because I think there are so many occult activities that you go into to open your mind up. And I thought she may be feeling more creative from an evil source. And, of course, if she doesn't understand that, she's not going to recognize that that's where it's from. But the devil has a way of introducing things that look like they're helpful and turn out later to be destructive. And I was going to say that about talking about celebrities and this loneliness. I think they can start out with drugs and the fame and everything else, which is kind of like the devil lassoing them with a rope, and then he pulls them in, and it's all emptiness, and despair. And so anyway, I was just going to say that there is that aspect of getting involved with drugs that really does open you up to something evil. Like, it's almost like having a Ouija board or playing some sort of game that's a demonic kind of thing, because it's a portal, especially if you don't have a strong relationship with the Lord. But if you do have a strong relationship with the Lord, you wouldn't do it anyway.
Tell me what happened to you, Beverly. How did you get away from all that? You mentioned that back in your hippie days. So when did you stop being a hippie and all the stuff that went with that?
Oh, my goodness. Well, I will make it as succinct as possible. I was brought up Catholic. I had left the church, was a wild child for a number of years, and kind of hit bottom because I was interested in the occult, which scared me to death. I'd kind of written God off, but I had some experiences where I experienced demonic evil in a supernatural way. And I remember reaching this point where I said, well, if I know the devil's real, because I've seen it and I've heard it. So if there is no God, we may as well all kill ourselves, because I know we're no match for the devil's supernatural power. If there is no God, we are in trouble.
So is that the turning point for you?
More open to, that was the beginning of the turning point, yeah. And there were some other things going on in my life. So I had an experience where I became an evangelical for almost 20 years, and then the Lord drew me back into the Catholic Church.
Beautiful.
So that was about 20 years ago also.
And all your hippie friends said, what happened to Beverly? What's wrong with her?
Yeah, they kind of did. I was into all these different causes, these liberal causes. So when I first turned my life around, they just thought, oh, I was in another cause. This will last a few months, and then she'll, or last a couple years, and then
she'll be back
with us, because this is just her cause of the month or something. And they were kind of freaked out, I think, that I didn't, but also a number of them, this is how the Holy Spirit works sometimes, it was just awesome, a number of them were at the end of the ropes too. I had no way of knowing that, because we always all acted like good time buddies, and after I came to Christ and talked to them about it, some of them changed their way of life too, so it was a miraculous time. It was that Jesus people time, Lots of cool stuff that the Lord did back then. So
I'm so happy for you, and I'm happy that you rediscovered your lost faith, Beverly. Thanks for taking a moment to talk with us about that. Thank you. Let's go to Sheila now in Jensen Beach, Florida. Hi, Sheila.
Hi there, Patrick. How are you? No, I'm not going to say it. Sorry.
Too late. You already did.
I love your show. I love your show. I just got in on the tail end of the topic. I think you were talking about marijuana.
Yeah,
and I just wanted to give you a different spin on it.
Sure, go ahead.
I'm a cancer survivor. I had the most aggressive breast cancer that there was. Thank God, God saved me with lots of chemo and lots of radiation, and I could not eat and I could not sleep from the pain. So I got a medical marijuana license, and I got cannabis. And it was the only thing that helped me to eat and sleep. Otherwise, I don't know what would happen. And in my case, you know, I'm off it now. It's better than being on all these pills that people want to put you on, oxycodone and, you know, all this other stuff. But I just wish, I wish people would be open to cannabis because it can be used in a very good way for cancer patients and for children with autism.
Yeah, see, maybe you and I are on two different wavelengths here because I don't have any opposition at all to a legitimate medical use of marijuana for glaucoma or whatever it may be. We had a caller yesterday who was talking about it helped him a great deal with his anxieties. So I don't want you to think that I object to that. I'm just saying that I don't think it's a good idea for people to use it as a recreational drug, like with any other drug, for a lot of reasons. But I don't object to anybody like yourself finding relief from a medical problem using it in a medical sense. You see?
Right. Well, I think that alcohol, well, I know alcohol is a drug. It's legal. And that's the gateway drug, alcohol, because our society, it's all about drinking. And people are alcohol. There's a lot of alcoholics, and there's a lot of people that are hooked on alcohol, but no one talks about that very much.
No, we do. We talk about that, too. I don't want you to be defensive about this, Sheila, and I hope you don't leave the conversation feeling defensive. We're not attacking you. I'm certainly not attacking you or anyone who finds relief from a medical problem if it's prescribed for them. It's the people who are not in that category that I'm concerned about. You know, the people who, whose life it can ruin. That's what I'm saying. It's not an indiscriminate thumbs down to marijuana.
All it ever did for me was make me hungry and sleepy. It worked for me.
Fair enough. The munchies, as they're called, from what I understand. Thank you, Sheila. Let's go to Ignacio now in Chino, California. Hi, Ignacio.
Hey, Patrick. I'll jump into my comment. I just want to bring another perspective. I worked in law enforcement for 35 years, and a couple of thousand criminals, addicts that I came in contact with, not one did not tell me that marijuana was their gateway drug into their addictions or to their life of crime.
And say that again. Not one person
that I recall did not tell me they did not start with marijuana.
So everybody that you dealt with got started with marijuana. Is that what you mean?
Yes. And I was at the street level working with gang members and you run into your addicts and what have you. And just wanted to throw that out there that, you know, there are people that use it recreational-wise or what have you, but I worked on the other side where I dealt with nothing but the criminal element.
Right.
And that's my experience that I had with people that started with marijuana.
So let me ask you this question. I've got to take a break in a minute. I think a lot of people say, well, you know, it's a victimless crime. I can get high in my living room. I'm not hurting anybody. I'm not getting behind the wheel of a car. You know, much like you could say about alcohol. But I'm guessing that they're going up the food chain from the growers, wherever this stuff's coming from, to the street corner drug dealers and all the ways in which people's lives do get damaged or even ruined or destroyed. That is a big part of this as well. And just spend a minute and tell me about that. What did you see in your time in law enforcement in terms of like the low level people and others who were involved in getting the drugs to the end users? They probably didn't have great lives, did they?
No, not at all. They didn't have great lives at all. They were in and out of the system, the jail system, that is, being incarcerated. There was a lot of people that would sell on the corner. They would sell their dang bag of weed, and that would lead to shootings. That would lead to straight robberies. And then people that went up the food chain of marijuana got addicted to harder stuff. But marijuana was still part of their gig on a lot of them.
Hey, Ignacio, I've got to run. I'm glad you called today. This is a helpful perspective. Thank you. And Cyrus, I see what you're doing. I see it.
Jesus, just come with me. Jesus, just come right where I am. Jesus,
Notre Dame Federal Credit Union is a member of the Catholic Credit Unions of America. You can find more information and your local Catholic Credit Union at relevantradio.com/banking.
This is the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio and relevantradio.com.
Welcome back. Hey, I've got what I think is going to be good news for a lot of people out there. Cyrus, did you hear about this? That NBC may be bringing back The Office, the TV show.
That would, you know what? I'd be all right with that.
This is from the Daily Caller. It sounds like there's a very real chance NBC will bring back The Office, the classic show about a paper company in Scranton, Pennsylvania, ended in 2013. Has it been that long ago? Wow. And fans have held out hope ever since that it would eventually return. NBCU content chief Susan Rovner told Deadline, "Whenever Greg Daniels wants to do one, we're standing by." Daniels helped adapt the show for NBC and an American audience more than 15 years ago. So, yeah, I mean, it's in the wind. They're talking about it publicly.
It's why wouldn't they do it? They're basically printing money.
That is true. That is true.
So do you think, well, we'll see what happens. I don't know if Jim, if you could have the Jim and Dwight relationship anymore with cancel culture. Jim would now would be this, he'd just be considered evil. Like, it wouldn't be funny. It's not funny to this new generation.
Well, he's Jack Ryan now. He's
right.
Buff, yes. And bulky, and he would, you know, he'd probably have a gun on him in the office.
Yep, and poor Dwight would just be hurtled there. He's like, I just want to work. But Jim's always picking on me, and Pam would be mean.
It's hard to know how they could reboot it. I mean, they would, if they had the same characters, I mean, I don't know, it'd be interesting. I would watch it.
No, I would,
at least
too.
As an episode
or two.
I think
humor's great. I've gone back and I watch, if I see an episode on, or my son likes it, if he's watching it, I'll sit down and I'll watch it. And
you have to be careful, though. Some of the episodes can be very vulgar. And, you know, I tried to shield my kids from it. And, you know, they all grew up and they all like The Office an awful lot. I mean, it's a cultural phenomenon, no question about it. But some of the episodes are just raunchy. And
false.
It's true.
Well, that's debatable.
No, you're right. I'm just
you're having so much fun.
I'm having fun, but you're not wrong. You are not wrong.
Yeah.
So it's not for everybody.
You don't want your 13-year-old daughter sitting on the couch next to you seeing some of the things in The Office, right? Am I right? Can I get an amen?
Yeah, you can get an amen and an A-woman.
Okay, so let's pivot now. We're going to do phone calls in just a minute, but let's pivot to some not so good news about massive shortages that are popping up all over the place. Now, oddly enough, we've been talking about this on this program for months now. I told you about how it's impossible, at least where I live in the Columbus, Ohio area, you can't get tablet chlorine for a swimming pool. They don't have it. Now, the story that I was told more than once by different suppliers is that there were a total of 2 chlorine manufacturing plants in the United States, and one of them had a fire last year. And so it disrupted the supply chain, and now, you know, people are scrambling to try to keep their pools clean. So that's an example. Taco Bell, a huge swath of the Taco Bells in this country ran out of tortillas. How do you have a Taco Bell without tortillas? I don't know.
What is going on?
Exactly. That's the question I ask myself. McDonald's, is in England, Wales, and Scotland, but there are, you know, nearly 1,300 McDonald's in Great Britain, and they don't have milkshakes anymore. And the news in The Guardian this morning is that milkshakes are no longer on the menu because the supply chain issues are causing McDonald's to not be able to provide the ingredients for milkshakes. And in some cases, they even have to close some restaurants, and that's not the McDonald's chain. Nando's, KFC is reporting supply chain issues. They can't stock certain items. Just a little bit here from the McDonald's spokesman. Working hard to return these items to the menu, like most retailers, we are already experiencing some supply chain issues impacting the availability of small number of products. Bottled drinks and milkshakes are temporarily unavailable in restaurants across Great Britain. We apologize for the inconvenience. So this is, it seems to be a supply chain problem. COVID knocked a big hole in the ability to get this stuff to market. I mean, they were closing down plants and things like that. Another example, this is just in the news today, Chick-fil-A. They're closing restaurants, not all of them, but they're closing restaurants and their dining rooms, I should say, are closing because they don't have enough workers. So it's not just a supply chain issue for many of these places. They don't have enough people who are willing to come in and work because they can make more money staying at home playing Xbox. So this is how the article covers that story. While restaurants across the country have reopened their dining rooms after closing them due to the pandemic, a new problem has now surfaced. Many businesses report having issues with staffing and are struggling to hire enough workers to meet the customers' needs. There are some Chick-fil-A locations that are closing their dining rooms because of the staffing issues. These two that they report on specifically happen to be in Alabama. They're all across the country. They say, unfortunately, because of this issue, we are having to temporarily close our dining room and turn off our mobile curbside ordering option as well as our mobile carryout option. This was done to help reduce the stress on the team members we currently have, but also to be able to still provide you with the Chick-fil-A experience that you expect. What is going on here? It's weird. I've never seen this before. I remember the gas shortages in the 70s. And I remember you depending upon what was the final digit on your license plate, whether odd or even, that dictated which day you were able to buy gas on. So if you had an even number, you could buy gas on, what was it, like Monday, Wednesday, Friday or something like that. And I remember being in long lines. So it's not as though this kind of thing has never happened before, but it's happening across the board. It's happening across just about everything, it seems, not to mention the workers. So if you're looking for a job, this is a great time to get a job. And you'll probably get paid much more than you otherwise would if you get that job. One other story about this. This is from Yahoo. Some of the U.S.'s largest food distributors are reporting difficulties in fulfilling orders because of lack of workers. Sysco, North America's largest wholesale food distributor, is turning away customers in some areas where demand is exceeding capacity. The company also said prices for key goods such as chicken, pork, and paper products for takeout packaging are climbing amid tight supplies. In particular, production has slowed down for high-demand, labor-intensive cuts like bacon, ribs, wings, and tenders. By the way, this reminds me of that story we talked about a few weeks ago, where McDonald's, in some sections of the country, is no longer giving you your order in a paper bag. You know, if you're going to eat in the restaurant, you have to put it on a tray, which, you know, nothing wrong with that. But people are used to having bags, and the reason is because they can't get enough bags. Stuff that you just take for granted. So if you're interested in this article, it cites a number of different industry executives who are talking about not only labor shortage, finding truck drivers, one says, is next to impossible. While freight costs are rising daily, the company's orders are arriving late and consequently facing delays in being sent to customers. On the outbound side, on-time deliveries are still above 50%, but they have fallen from their usual rate of more than 90%. It's just weird. What is happening? If you want a job, now's the time to get it. 888-914-9149. Let's go to Sue in Hutchinson, Kansas. Hi, Sue.
Hi, Patrick. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I just wanted to comment on the issue about marijuana.
Sure.
First of all, I'm deeply concerned that our country will legalize recreational marijuana, not the same as medical, but recreational marijuana, that we will just slip into that, and it will result in more dumbing down of the culture. Mm-hmm. And I recently have been reading a book called Smokescreen by Kevin A. Sabat. He's an assistant adjunct professor at Yale University, and he has compiled pretty much all the research about everything on marijuana. And one of the first things that caught my eye was that it's being fueled and financed and lobbied largely by Big Pharma, and they are using the same tactics that Big Tobacco used. They Big Pharma.
Oh, I see.
The corporate owner of Marlboro brand, Altria, purchased a 35% stake in Juul.
Now, is it, I'm not familiar with these entities. Are you referring to like medical marijuana companies? Is that what that is referring to?
This is completely about recreational.
Got it. Okay.
Yeah. And Big Pharma is starting to get involved in it. And one former Purdue Pharma executive, John Stewart. Now, Purdue was the company that started the OxyContin and opioid addiction problem mm-hmm. in the country, saying that it was not an addictive drug and so on and so forth. Anyway, the former executive, John Stewart, left the pharmaceutical industry to create his own marijuana company.
Hmm. Wow. I don't know what to say to that. About 7 miles from where I live, there popped up a rather attractive looking building in kind of, like a strip mall area. It's a freestanding building, and it's a medical, is it medical? I think it may be billed as a medical pot dispensary. And every time I go by, there are 6, 8, 10 cars in the parking lot. Any day of the week, it's always busy, or it seems to be always busy. I have a hard time imagining there are that many people who are, needing this for a medical purpose. My guess is that they're probably just using it recreationally, which is, I guess, to your point. So, well, very interesting. Thank you for that. I appreciate it. Let's go to Franz now, listening in Waco, Texas. Hi, Franz.
Good morning, Patrick and Cyrus. Thank you for taking my call, sir.
Sure.
I just wanted to concur on what you were speaking earlier about the use of material things to try to cover up or fill a hole that we all live with. I think that's something we all suffer from, myself included, probably more than most. And I'm your age. I grew up in the very heavy marijuana atmosphere when I was a young man. I, at some point, discovered that nothing was going to fill that hole better than cultivating a more closeness with God and our Creator. Mm-hmm. There's no substitute for that whatsoever.
Did you have to pull yourself away from smoking dope, or what was going on with you?
No, I don't. I could be wrong in my own introspection about it, but I don't think I ever had a problem. In fact, I don't feel like it ever affected my as work or whatnot. But I just decided one day that, this is really not doing anything for me. And it's just, I'm just covering up something that really can't be covered up on a permanent basis. It's just a temporary distraction. And that's a small scale compared to a celebrity that has all this money. And it just enables them to try to cover it up with more expensive and larger things. And they're really no different than us, and that they suffer from the same personal struggles that we all do. I think we all have a tendency to look at celebrities as though they are, they don't suffer the same thing, but they do. I'm so grateful that I actually reached had that revelation of that. And I'm certainly not 100% removed from being materialistic. I think we all are from one degree or another. But I just wanted to say that I completely concur with what y'all were saying earlier. It's so true. There's just no substitute for cultivating your spirituality. And there's a lot better things to do with your time than to be involved in that sort of thing. And I think it's just anybody can talk themselves into something. And, this marijuana, it makes me feel better. And I agree 100% that if somebody's suffering and it's a medical issue and that gives them relief and it's an analgesic, that's fine. That's perfect. But just to use it as a psychological or to have a result as a psychological addiction, I think that's just a total waste of time. And it's very sad to get caught up in that sort of paradigm of that there. So that's what I had to say. And I'd also like to say, I really appreciate you and Cyrus. Y'all are awesome. Your patience, Patrick, is next level with some of the calls that you take. And I just admire you. Y'all are just completely awesome. And you're inspiration to me personally.
Thank you, Franz. That's very kind of you to say that. I appreciate your enthusiasm, and keep listening. Keep listening. Tell your friends about the show, please. Let's go to a break, and then we'll come back with more of your phone calls. We're open for business on any topic, so feel free. It doesn't have to be this topic. Plenty of interesting things to discuss, though. 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. We'll be right back.
Lay off me. I'm starving.
Today's programming sponsored by Solidarity HealthShare. Information on their health plans available at CatholicHealthShare.com. That's CatholicHealthShare.com.
At the intersection of faith and culture, the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
I can't do it.
All right, maybe next time.
That is, play it again. It's just so perfect. And it's so dissatisfying. It's completely dissatisfying.
All right. One last time.
One more time.
At the intersection of faith and culture, the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
You're supposed to get into the show.
I know. That's like a toy for me. I just love that. Okay, I'm going to try to hold it together. Let's go to Bruce in Black Creek, Wisconsin. Good morning, Bruce.
Good morning, Patrick. First of all, thank you guys for everything that you do for all of us out here.
Thank you.
Long-time listener, first-time caller, and what you do is absolutely amazing. So God bless.
Thank you. Thank you.
With that said, just to comment back on the shortage that you were talking about, shortages you were talking about.
Everything's, we're running out of everything, it seems.
Well, it's very interesting. My wife and I are small business owners, and I'll speak to the labor side of this.
Okay.
I think the very biggest problem with me is I'm a logical thinker, and I know you've gone down that road before, and it's like, in today's world, we can't seem to think logically.
Mm-hmm.
But anyway, so logic would tell me that pre- COVID, when we were trying to hire people, it was not easy, but we could hire people. We could keep staffed up and all that kind of thing.
Okay.
COVID came. Fortunately, we were able to weather the storm with COVID and still weathering the storm today. But then all of a sudden, nobody wants to work or nobody's there to work, apparently.
Right.
And we're told different stories about why this is. And I look at this, to me, so many businesses have closed their doors because of COVID, which should have put an influx of people in the workforce to be able to work.
Right.
So because of that, now we're being told that, well, there's just it's a labor shortage, and you got to work your way through that. Well,
isn't it partly though, Bruce? Partly because of the stimulus payments that people are receiving. Where
absolutely.
Let's say, okay,
absolutely.
I've always thought
that's my point.
Okay, go ahead.
Yeah, to my point is, one is the stimulus checks, which certainly put money in people's pockets. And if it was to pay their rent and to do the things they needed to do to help their family, that's fantastic.
Yeah.
But I think what happened with so much of that is not only the stimulus payments, but now the ongoing extra payments for unemployment.
Yeah.
I personally know more than a handful of people who haven't been back to work because they are making more money doing what they're doing, sitting at home. So it's not a fallacy. It's 100% true.
Mm-hmm.
So at what point do our government officials wake up to the fact that this is causing our problem and holding back our country?
What do you as a small business owner do then when you can't find staff? Do you have to cut back your production, or do you have to limit your hours, or how does it affect you that way?
Well, exactly. Limiting hours is one thing. We had options to be able to increase production, to be able to serve other people, and we just didn't have the people to be able to do the increase.
Mm-hmm.
So we had to basically sit on our hands and just kind of, again, try to ride the storm. And hopefully in the end we would, get back to the point that, okay, there's more people in the workforce now, they're coming back to work, and we'll get staff back up and go forward. But our president had a question asked him by a small business owner. This was a month or two ago. And to this point, and our president looked at the small businesses owner and says, well, just pay him more.
Yeah.
You'll find more people. Just pay him more.
Yeah, it's like Steve Martin saying, you know, if you want to be a how to be a millionaire in two easy steps. First, get $1 million.
Yeah.
So here's a question for you, Bruce, before I have to go. Did you, and I'm not saying this as if it is bad, because it's not bad. Was your business helped by the federal stimulus package that was giving money to small businesses to help them stay open during COVID?
Yes, it was.
Yeah. And that's good.
Yes,
I mean,
it
it's good that you were able to do that.
We were able to stay open.
Right.
Correct.
Yeah.
Correct.
Thank goodness
for
that.
Mm-hmm. Yes, exactly. So anyway, yes. So again, that's all my comments. Thank you guys. And you and Cyrus are just a blast to listen to. And
thanks for
everything that you do for all of us. It's amazing what you've done for my faith. So thank you, Mike.
That's so kind of you. Thank you, Bruce. I appreciate it very much. And I think I could speak for Cyrus too when I say that. Let's go now to Lynn in Sacramento, California. Good morning, Lynn.
Good morning. My question is, I guess, a follow-up. Somebody using marijuana for recreational purposes. Patrick, do you know any faith-based rehab center for somebody who is getting off heroin?
I do.
It doesn't cost a whole lot of money.
I do indeed. In fact, I got to tell you something. First of all, the name of the group is called Comunità Cenacolo, and that's Italian. It means the cenacle community. And their main branch in the United States is down in Florida. I need to double check where exactly it is. They have several different centers, but their website is hopereborn.org. Hopereborn.org. It's Catholic oriented. And it exists to help men and women, I think it's 18 and up, who are addicted to drugs, or it could be alcohol as well. I mean, these are people whose lives have just, you know, been going steadily down. And when they go to this place and they stay there and they work there and they learn how to overcome their addictions, and it's just an amazing success story for countless people. And what I wanted to tell you, Lynn, was that I was speaking a little over a week ago up at the Shrine of Our Lady of Good Help in Champion, Wisconsin. And a couple, probably about my age, came up to me. And the man, the husband, he was not even able to talk. He was so emotional. His wife was not as emotional, but she told me, she said, "We just want to thank you for mentioning this resource on the program, the Comunità Cenacolo." She said, "Because our son," and I'm paraphrasing as best I can from memory, but she said our son's life was being ruined by drugs and we had tried everything and nothing worked. And when we heard you talk about this place, we were able to get him there and he's doing much better now. So this is like 3 months into it. And the father was about to break down crying. He was just so overcome with, I would think, happiness that his son is finding, you know, freedom from this. And it's gradual, it's not all at once, but I offer you that for your consideration, because just this past week somebody told me that. And so I love recommending this place. I'd need to go down there and visit them sometime. And you asked me about something low cost. This is the interesting thing. I've searched their website and you can do the same thing. I don't see anything here that mentions cost at all. They talk about how this, you know, how you get involved, how you can get somebody to be there, and yet there's nothing about cost. So I don't know. It may not cost anything. They may say, if you want to make a donation, go ahead. But I don't think, and I'm happy to be corrected if I'm incorrect here, but I don't think there is a cost. I think people just support them because they do such a good job. So there you have it, Lynn. That's my recommendation.
Okay. Thank you very much. But what qualifications does one need to have
to go there?
Do you have to be sober first?
No. This is a place for people whose lives are being destroyed by drugs, alcohol, etc. So it's somebody who's gotten, you know, very often what happens is these are people who have nothing left. They've tried everything, nothing works, and they're desperate to find, or, you know, often it's parents trying to get their children squared away. So just go there. It's called hopereborn.org. I have no connection with them. I've never spoken to them before. I've never visited. They don't know I exist. But I really, over the years, have seen such great things with this organization And it's, as I say, it's Catholic. It was started by a religious sister in Italy, and it's here in the United States now. Sister Elvira is her name. And here's how it's described. It says, the ways young people and those who struggle come to community are often different, but all are united by suffering. They're united by this cross, and it's not just drug addiction, but more so the inability to love and live one's life. From the beginning, Mother Elvira loved to define the community journey as a school of life, explaining what community wants to offer to people. Those who ask for help is to learn to live life in all of its different aspects: joy, pain, fatigue, friendship, celebration, simplicity, struggle, fear, courage, fragility. The community journey formed over time and collective experiences. We developed it by listening and learning from the young people themselves and their families. Through the experience and service of those who have put in the hard work, we can welcome and God can heal more hearts than ever. Over the years, this journey has become a source of hope and salvation, not only for many who have been dependent on drugs and distractions, but also for those who crave to encounter a true answer to the suffering they have experienced. They search for a solution to the deep search for meaning in their life. So anyway, check it out. Everything I know about this is wonderful, and it may just be exactly what you're looking for, Lynn. Thank you. Let's go to Charles in Putnam, Connecticut then. Hi, Charles.
Morning, Patrick. Couple quick comments. First, I'd love to hang around with that caller, Beverly, from 5 or 6 calls ago. She was seemed like a, quite a bit of wisdom in that person. And also, the original caller that called about the marijuana, saying how great it made her feel and how she could do her artistic work. What happens if she can't get a hold of it? Does she get depressed? Suicidal, maybe? I don't know. But anyway, that was just a comment.
Yeah.
My question is actually on scripture. Let me see. Okay. It's been a while. I've been on hold for quite a while, so I'm forgetting exactly what it was. Oh, yeah. One was, I think it was Luke 5:23, when Jesus says, actually starts at verse 20. So it's Luke chapter 5, verse 20, whose faith when he saw, he said, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and Pharisees began to think, saying, who is this who speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And when Jesus knew their thoughts, answering, he said to them, what is it you think in your heart? Which is easier to say, thy sins are forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? With that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. I say to thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thy house. So I'm not quite sure the point Jesus is trying to make there when he says, which is more difficult to say, your sins are forgiven, or arise and walk. But he actually said both things. So at different points in that scripture, at first he tells the guy his sins are forgiven, and then he tells him to get up and walk. So what was Jesus's point?
Right.
I could see if he said one thing, maybe he said, which is more difficult to say, arise and walk, or your sins are forgiven, so your sins are forgiven.
Well, here's how I read it, Charles. So it seems that the focal point here is the disbelief of the Pharisees. So they're there watching, and they've been watching Jesus do the amazing things that he's done. So they jump all over him because he said, your sins are forgiven. And their point is, you don't have the power to forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins, and you're not God. You don't have that power. So by Jesus saying this to them and then demonstrating that he can do something that nobody else can, which is to raise this man instantaneously from his lameness, cure him before their very eyes in his lameness, then that's clearly nothing that they could do. So by showing that he has the power to do that, he's by, in essence, then showing them that he is God and showing them that he does indeed have the power to forgive sins. So he's using this miracle for the purpose of showing the Pharisees that they're wrong. That's how I read it.
Okay. I get the point of what he did and why he did it. I just didn't understand why he says which is more difficult.
I think that's why he did it. Yeah, in other words, you think it's difficult for me to heal someone of his sins? Well, watch me heal somebody of his illness. I'm out of time, though, Charles. Thank you. I'll be right back with hour 3 of our program right after this quick timeout.